I encourage you to open your Bibles with me now to Hebrews chapter 4. And as you're doing that, I want to just say a couple of words. And one is that we started a new sermon series last Sunday called Rest for the Soul, where we are looking at the theme of rest in the Bible and how that is a very prominent theme that comes up from Genesis all the way to Revelation this morning. We are going to see that even here in this sermon this morning, you're going to see how this theme can be traced all the way across the pages of the Bible. And we'll be looking at this theme for a total of 6 weeks. I also want to just reiterate something that was said during announcements, which is that this Wednesday, we are starting a new Bible study on Wednesday evenings that really connects to and dovetails with this sermon series. The Wednesday evening series is called The Lord's Day, and it's exploring the Lord's Day and the practice of Sabbath rest, and going really in depth into that question for Christians today. And so if you're looking for a Bible study, and particularly one that really connects to the things that we're talking about on Sunday morning, I encourage you to join us on Wednesday night, starting this Wednesday at 6:30. We'll be starting that new Bible study series. I'm going to be taking us on a tour through, we're going to look at a number of different passages in the Bible this morning, but I would like to start by reading for us Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. And so hear now the word of the Lord. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for the testimony of your word from creation all the way to the coming of your Son and in the early church through the teaching of your apostles. We thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself to us so clearly. And we pray now that as we reflect upon these words, you would teach us, that you would clear away from our minds any thinking that is not in accordance with your word, and you would replace it with the truth, so that we might live according to your truth and believe your truth and submit our lives to your truth. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know if you've noticed this, but there has been a lot of discussion in our culture over the last few years about the relationship between work and rest. That's a topic that I've been hearing a lot about in our popular culture. And I've noticed that if you look at our culture as a whole, there tend to be a couple of extremes that people go to when it comes to how we approach the subjects of work and rest. One extreme is workaholism. Workaholism is nothing new. There have been workaholics in every generation. There are always people that can't seem to stop working. A recent example of this is Tesla CEO Elon Musk, who's quite the personality. Elon Musk claimed at one point that he works 120 hours a week and never takes a day off. Later on, he actually claimed to work like 24 hours a day, which I'm not sure how that's possible. But after purchasing Twitter, he made waves when he enacted massive layoffs, and then he told employees that you need to commit to long hours and high intensity, or you better be prepared to just lose your job. So that's one kind of extreme, isn't it, of really high intensity work, workaholism, and that is one thing that certainly many people are prone to today. While some are prone to workaholism, other people are prone to what the Bible calls idleness, or we might just say laziness. There's been a lot of talk in the news about that as a phenomenon recently as well, and we're good at coming up with new words for different phenomena. There's been a lot of articles and things that I've seen about a new phenomenon called quiet quitting. And quiet quitting, apparently, according to Google, refers to someone doing the absolute bare minimum requirements of one's job and putting in no more time, no more effort, no more enthusiasm than is absolutely necessary. So if workaholism is doing as much work as you possibly can, I would say maybe quiet quitting would be doing as little work as you possibly can. These are sort of two extremes that one would embrace. Now, I would argue that neither of those are biblical approaches to the topics that we are exploring during the series. But it brings up the question, and that is, how should Christians think about these topics and the relationship between work and rest? What does the Bible say the approach should be when it comes to these questions? And that's what we're going to explore this morning. Now, we need to start by recognizing what I think are two foundational truths that we find in the Bible. And the first foundational truth is the goodness of work, the goodness of work. Many people in our world today do not view work as a good thing at all. It's sort of like a necessary evil. I know I have to pay my bills. I know that I have to make money so that I can buy food, but work is an absolute negative thing in their minds. But we need to see, first of all, that when you look at Scripture, work originally was created by God to be a good thing, and it was part of his good intention and design for human beings. This is made clear very early on in the opening chapters of Genesis, when immediately after God creates the first man, it says in Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. Now, I want you to notice that statement was made before the fall. Contrary to popular opinion, work is not a result of the fall. Although I think many people would probably think of it that way today. Oh, if there was no fall, we'd all be all just sitting in lawn chairs and drinking lemonade or something. Well, no, work was created by God as a good thing and his design before the fall, when everything was perfect. His intention was he designed us to do work. Now, it is true that after the fall, work became complicated and troublesome and toilsome, and Adam's work became difficult in ways that it was not difficult before the fall. So work became, corrupted in some ways or tainted by the fall, but work in and of itself was part of the goodness of God's original creation. And if we are to understand the relationship between work and rest, we first have to see this fundamental truth, the goodness of work. God designed us to work and to be productive with the gifts and the resources he gave us. That's the first foundational truth. Here's the second foundational truth, and it's the goodness of rest. Even though God designed human beings to work, he didn't design human beings to work constantly. Instead, he designed our lives, hear me when I say this, to be an alternating rhythm of work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. And that rhythm is modeled in part after what God himself did after he finished creating the heavens and the earth. What does it say? In Genesis 2, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So just as God rested after completing his work of creation, The Bible says human beings are to rest after we are done working. Our lives are designed to be an alternating rhythm of work and rest. Now, I want you to see that as you think about those two foundational truths, there would be two basic sins that would be associated with those two fundamental truths. And the first way we could sin is by failing to embrace the goodness of work, right? If God designed work as a good thing, the first way we could sin is by failing to embrace the goodness of work. This is the sin of what the Bible calls laziness or idleness and not engaging in work. If you go to the book of Proverbs, it talks about this all over the place in Proverbs, and there's this passage in Proverbs 6 that talks about someone who's a sluggard. Isn't that a good word, sluggard? It's a good sounding word, but you don't want to be a sluggard. Other Bibles, translations, the New Living Translation uses the word, instead of sluggard, it uses the word lazy bones. or I came across another translation that just said slacker. that's what we're talking about here. And what does it say in Proverbs 6? It says that the person who is falling into this should look at an insect. It should look at the ant and take a lesson from it. It says, Proverbs 6, go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So you can go through the book of Proverbs, and there are countless proverbs that talk about the danger of laziness and failing to embrace the goodness of work. We see this in the New Testament as well. And I want you to listen to these words from Paul in 2 Thessalonians. He says, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you have received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and earn their own living. So what do you see when you look at the scriptures? That there is clearly no question that work is good, and that one of the ways we could sin is by failing to embrace the goodness of work. And God wants us to be people who are productive with the time and the talent and the resources he has given us. And let me just say, too, that that's true, I think, regardless of our age or stage of life. We often, I think, fail to really embrace what the Bible says because we think of work purely as a career or a job or a 9-to-5 kind of thing. And so we limit our understanding of work. And then it makes it very hard to see how this applies to any age or stage of life. But I think it does apply to all of us, no matter the age or stage of life, that God wants our life to be an alternating rhythm of work and rest, no matter where we are. So, you know, if I am a student who is in high school, or maybe a student in college, I may not have a job yet, but that doesn't mean God doesn't call me to work. He wants me to work at my studies to the best of my ability and honor him in that. And that is the focus of work, perhaps, in that stage of life. You may be a stay-at-home mom or a stay-at-home parent who does not have a 9-to-5 job, but that doesn't mean that you don't work. Of course, anyone who's been a stay-at-home parent knows that you probably work far more than, and in that case, your work might be taking care of the needs of children and other things that need to be done in your home or your property that take a lot of work. And so that can be a form of work. Even after we retire, that doesn't mean that we cease to engage in work. We may be not working at our career or our job that we had been involved in, but God might call us to other forms of work. Maybe it's helping family members or neighbors with different things, or volunteering in different capacities. What I'm trying to tell you is that work can take many, many different forms. But this is how God designed us, to have our lives be an alternating rhythm of work and rest. The first way we can sin, then, is by failing to embrace the goodness of work. Of course, the second way we can sin is what? By failing to embrace the goodness of rest. That's the sin of overwork, and as I already mentioned, God did not design us to work constantly, and the reason is because we are finite. We are limited creatures who were designed to be dependent upon Him, and when we do not rest, when we fail to embrace the goodness of rest, we act as if we are not finite. We act as if we are infinite, that we have no limits, and that we don't need God, and that's a sin too. Pure and simple, that is another way we can be sinning. We were designed to be creatures who were dependent upon God, and one of the ways we express that dependence is by resting as the Lord commands. So what kind of rest do we need? Obviously, this is a series on rest, and so we want to talk about rest. And what I want to do for the rest of our time this morning is look at the Bible as a whole, and I want you to see that there are at least five types of rest that I believe God wants us to experience. Five different kinds of rest. And the first type of rest is daily rest. Now, this may seem utterly simple, but it's really important, and that is that this is the rest that we get when we go to sleep each night. It may seem like a very simple point, but have you ever thought about the fact that God could have created things very differently? He could have created things so that there was no such thing as night, and that His creatures didn't need to do this thing called sleep. But for some reason, God chose to create us very differently. In fact, we read the creation account this morning. What's one of the very first things God does in creation? He creates light. He says, "Let there be light." Then He separates the light from the darkness. He creates the day, and He creates night. And He creates this distinction so that His creatures, who would later be created, would ultimately have this pattern of daily rest, that there would be day and there would be night, there would be morning and there would be evening, there would be work, and at the end of the day, there would be sleep and there would be rest. That is one of the rhythms that is built into creation. And I want you to see that sleep, as simple as sleep is one of the things that distinguishes you from God. We need sleep. God doesn't need sleep. In fact, the Bible says He never sleeps. Psalm 121 says, "Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep." God never sleeps. He doesn't need any sleep because He's infinite. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't have a gas tank that gets empty like you and I do, figuratively speaking. God is infinite. He has no need for rest. He has no need for sleep. The reason that we need sleep is because we are finite, limited creatures, and our bodies cannot go without sleep. Of course, that doesn't stop people from trying to go without sleep, does it? And in fact, as I said last week, studies show that at least a third of Americans do not get adequate sleep. And part of the reason we don't get adequate sleep is because we think that we are limitless, and we think we don't need sleep. But that is a mistake, and it's a big, dangerous mistake. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep." Sleep is intended to be a gift from God. He designed us that way. It's one of the ways that we express our dependence upon God. When we lay our head down on the pillow at night, we trust that, you know what? I'm not in charge of the universe. Somebody else is. and he doesn't need to sleep, but I do. And so I can trust him to run things while I'm unconscious for a few hours. I know that seems funny, but some of you, if you're like me, have trouble with that. You have trouble trusting that God can run things okay if you're gone for a little bit. It's hard to let go sometimes. Kevin DeYoung writes these words. He says, "We tend to assume it's always godlier to forego sleep for more important activity, but God made us physical beings. We can't go without sleep very long without doing our bodies and souls great damage. That's the way God made us, finite and fragile. He made us to spend almost a third of our lives not doing anything except depending upon him." Think about that for a minute. A third of your life. Going to sleep is our way of saying, "I trust you, God. You'll be okay without me." So daily rest is one of the things God built into creation. Here's a second type of rest, and that's weekly rest. Not only did God build a time in each day when his creatures would rest, but he built in one day each week that we would rest. And this day is called the Sabbath. Listen to these words from Exodus 20. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Now, I'm not going to say a whole lot about the Sabbath and seventh day rest this morning, because next Sunday, my entire sermon is going to be focused just on the Sabbath and how we should understand that as Christians. So we're going to do a deep dive into that next week. But for now, I want you to just see that this is one of the five types of rest that God builds into creation that he wants people to experience. It's not just daily rest, but not just daily rest, but also weekly rest. And this is one of the ways that we express our dependence upon him and our trust in him. Here's a third type of rest, and that is seasonal rest. If you look at the Old Testament law, there were numerous feasts and festivals that God's people were commanded to observe. The three main feasts were the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is what is associated with the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths. Now, those weren't the only three, but those were the big three. Those were the most important three. And those were times that were dedicated to special worship of the Lord, that it was a special time of worshiping God. But what's interesting is if you go back to the Old Testament law, you also see that those were times of seasonal rest. If you look at Leviticus chapter 23, where it outlines the different feasts, there's a line that comes up over and over again with each feast. It says, "You shall hold a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work." In other words, in addition to the daily rest that God built in and the weekly rest he built in, God created and designed for his people to experience seasonal rest, or certain times throughout the year when there would be an additional break. If you want to call it a vacation, maybe you could call it that in modern terms, but there would be an additional break during which God's people would spend more time worshiping him, but also more time resting. Now, we have to say that when we get to the New Testament and the coming of Christ, it's very clear that the different religious feasts that are prescribed in the Old Testament law are no longer required to be practiced after the coming of Christ. And this is made clear in, like, for instance, Colossians, where Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So what's clear is with the coming of Christ, those aspects of the ceremonial law, including the religious feasts, were no longer required to be practiced by God's people. But here's what I want to say this morning. That doesn't mean that the principle of seasonal rest is not still important. I believe that God still communicates to us the importance of seasonal rest through this pattern that we see in the Old Testament, that we need to have seasons or times when we can have a rest from our labors. To quote again from Kevin DeYoung, he says, "If we want to keep going, we have to learn how to stop." Just like the Israelites had in their calendar, we need downtime each day, a respite each week, and seasons of refreshment throughout the year. We can't run incessantly and expect to run very well. So we see very clearly that there is this daily rest, there's weekly rest, and there's seasonal rest, all of these in Scripture. But I want to mention two other types of rest that are talked about. And the first one is gospel rest. This is the spiritual rest that we find through a relationship with Jesus. And I spent my entire sermon last Sunday kind of exploring that theme. So if you missed last Sunday, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the first message of this series. But during that sermon, I talked about how it's not just our bodies that need rest, but it's also our souls that need rest. And Jesus is the only one who can provide rest for our souls. We looked at these words from Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What kind of rest? Well, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We need a spiritual rest that only Jesus Christ can provide. This gospel rest that comes through trusting in Jesus Christ and embracing him as he is freely offered in the gospel. If our souls are not resting in Jesus, as I said last week, we will never experience rest at all. But there's one other type of rest that I want to conclude with and emphasize this morning, and this is heavenly rest. The passage that we read from Hebrews today refers back to the period of Old Testament history when God's people were preparing to enter the promised land. And in that time, there was an understanding that when they would finally enter the promised land, they would be at rest. They would have a place of security. They would have a home. They would no longer have to be fighting with their enemies or wandering in the wilderness. There was this great longing to enter the promised land and to have this time of rest. Now, many people, as Hebrews 4 says, failed to enter that rest. And they failed to enter the rest because they were disobedient to God. And God said, "Okay, you want to go your own way? You can wander in the wilderness for 40 years and die in the wilderness, and you're not going to enter the rest that I had planned for you." Some people did enter the promised land eventually under the leadership of Joshua. However, the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 makes clear something that we really need to see, and that is that the rest that the people experienced when they entered the promised land was meant to point forward to a much greater rest still to come. Listen again to what it says in Hebrews 4:8. It says, "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Hear that again. "There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his." Now, here's the big question when you get to Hebrews 4. What is this rest he's talking about that was still to come? He said Joshua didn't really give the people full rest. The promised land wasn't the final rest. There remained a Sabbath rest that was yet still to come for God's people. And what is that ultimate rest? It is the rest that God's people experience when they enter heaven. In other words, the promised land was not meant to be the end-all be-all. It was meant to point forward to a greater rest still to come. Or to put it differently, it was meant to point forward to the greatest promised land, which is the kingdom of heaven. That is the ultimate promised land, to be in God's kingdom, to be in the kingdom of heaven with him after we die. And it is only on that day that we will be fully and finally at rest. The book of Revelation talks about this. Remember I said you find this from Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 14 says, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." I want to ask you this morning, do we believe that as Christians? Because sometimes we don't act like we believe that. Revelation says if a believer, someone who is a Christian and knows the Lord, dies, there's a blessing for them. It is sadness and it is loss for us, but there's a blessing because they get to rest from their labors and they get to be with the Lord. And that is the most wonderful thing that we long for, is the day when we will finally, ultimately be able to rest and be with the Lord. Part of being a Christian involves knowing that during the course of our lives, we will never experience true and complete final rest until the day that we get to be with Jesus in heaven. But until that day comes, we can do a couple of things. And the first is we can avoid the two sins of failing to embrace the goodness of work and failing to embrace the goodness of rest, which are so clearly outlined for us in the Bible. And the other thing that we can do is that we can experience the rest that God has for us right now. And we experience that by following the pattern that he has set forth in his word, by living lives that are an alternating rhythm of work and of rest according to what he has outlined. As we look forward to the day, one day, when we will be in the kingdom of heaven with all the saints, and we will be finally at rest. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for creating us, shaping us, fashioning us. Lord, you're the one who designed us, and you outline in your word the way in which we were designed to live. And we confess to you this morning, Lord, that so often we go astray from your design. We follow our own way. We follow our own will. We live lives according to our own designs. And forgive us for that, Lord. Forgive us for not embracing the design that you have laid out in your word. And I pray, Lord, that for any of us who may have wandered in this particular area of work and of rest, call us back to you. If we have fallen into the sin of idleness, Lord, call us back to see the goodness of work. If we've fallen into the sin of not resting and living as if we are limitless, call us back, Lord. Help us to repent and turn back to you so that we can experience the fullness of life that you have intended for us. May we honor you in this area of our lives, Lord, so that we can show the world a different way of living, a countercultural way of life that is modeled and shaped by your word. And as we do that, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.